Good morning. All right, well, this morning is our sixth and final lesson on our series of worship. And then, like Preacher mentioned, we will not have Sunday school next week. And then on December 31st, we're actually going to start an expository teaching through 1 John and then go from there. And we already looked at the epistles of Paul. Those were overviews. We're actually going to take a more in-depth look at 1 John. So we'll do that in a couple weeks. But right now, the task in front of us is to finish this lesson in this series on worship. And this morning, we want to kind of wrap this series up by talking about the fact that true worshipers, if you worship the way that God has desired and instructed us, the result of that will be revival. And we've used this definition over the past 6 weeks. We've said worship is the humbling of one person physically and spiritually in order to exalt another person. And what I want to show you right now is just there's a book, and it's called Worship and the Ear of God. And this book was actually written in 2017 by Dave Hardy. And you can get this book on Amazon. It's $14. And a lot of the ideas and thoughts and verses that we've used during this series has come from Dave Hardy's book. It's a very easy read. There's a whole lot more in this book. It's a little over 100 pages. There's way more verses. There's way more stories just of his personal experience and honestly his personal journey, if you will, of leading a church when he was a pastor into biblical worship. And so he's captured everything into this book. And this book has been, let me just put it this way, the inspiration, if you will, to a lot of the Sunday school lessons that we've heard over the last 6 weeks. So if you want to know more, since we're closing this series out, if you want to know more or have another resource or talk to Brother Hardy yourself, because he'll be here in 2 weeks, this is the book that we have used. And so, like I said, it's available on Amazon, $14. I would definitely recommend picking it up. And there's a lot of things in here that you'll be like, oh yeah, I heard that in Sunday school. And then there's one story in here about how his choir one time were singing a song, a special about Psalm 51. Now, if you know anything about Psalm 51, you understand it's David talking, and there's a lot of repentance in that song, but it's written in the first person. It's my sin and I and all this stuff. It's very personal. So they were singing a song about that, and then they got the idea to sing it while on their knees. And then he actually interviewed some of you people are like, I ain't gonna do it. That should tell you everything you need to know about yourself. But he interviewed some of the choir members after that for the book and said, you know, kind of share that experience. And that it was. That word we don't like to use a lot of times when we tie it to salvation or anything, but singing that song that's written in the first person about your sin to God while on your knees impacted their choir. And the most of them, they said they never want to do it again. Not because of the physical strain on their body, but the emotional experience they had. They said it was something they'd never felt, something they'd never dealt with, you know, singing on that position. And that's not a direction we're going. That as the Lord leads, we'll do things. Preachers made that very, very clear. But I'm just saying there's stuff like that in this book if you want to learn more about his journey to worship. So it's very, very good. But I'm convinced that many of us live day to day without any awe whatsoever. Preacher mentioned on Wednesday night, he said, this is your awe face. And he's like, I don't know if you remember him saying that or not, but I believe that there's several of us that go through a whole day where we weren't in awe of anything, and we live days and maybe even weeks without wonder or amazement. You know, it's because we're caught up in the grind, we're in a routine, and our routine kind of limits our experiences of awe. We don't notice the awe that's on display all the way around us. You know what we're interested in? You know what catches our attention? The dirty dishes, the laundry, the problems at work and the problems at church. That captures our attention, not the awe that's around us. You know, we focus on the bills that need to be paid and we just lose the awe that we have. And I want to talk about that awe, and that's a Bible word, and we'll look at that here in a minute. But I think that several of us, we just lose that opportunity to see awe in our life. And when awe of God is absent, it is quickly replaced with a couple things. One is awe of ourselves. And we're in awe. And we'll talk about what awe means. But we're in awe. If you're not in awe of God, let me tell you, the way that human nature is, you will be in awe of something. And if it's not God, it's usually awe of yourself, either good or bad, in your own problems or in your own success or whatever you think it is. But let me just tell you this. Pride cannibalizes awe. Your pride will just eat up the awe that belongs to God. You know, and Brother Pringle, when he preaches, he has said this numerous times from this pulpit, his careful handling of the word awesome. I've heard Brother Pringle say that. You know why? Because awesome is from the word awe, and God should have the awe. You know, and we throw that word around and we get casual. And we talked about casual last week, but that's what happens. And so when our focus drifts, and our worship is devoured or eaten up by self, then God is not getting the worship that he deserves. And awe of God is meant to rule every domain of my existence. The awe of God is supposed to rule that. Listen, the awe of God, now I've just kind of got some lists here, but I want you to listen to this. The awe of God in my life should be the reason I treat my wife and parent my children the way I do. It's because of the awe of God. The awe of God in my life should be the reason I function the way I do at my job. And the way I handle my finances the way I do is because, or should be because, of the awe. And we'll learn this word and it'll all make sense of what the awe of God is in my life. The awe of God should make me more mournful of my sin. Every single beatitude that preacher is talking about being mournful or being patient with people, that should be a response from the awe of God in your life. It should be very, very present, and it is meant to rule every domain of my existence. Take your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. I want to show you some examples of the awe of God and the absence of the awe of God all at the same time. Go to Mark chapter 6. That's where we want to be. Mark chapter 6. And we're not going to do an in-depth study of this because the bottom line is it's not a very good story. It's tragic. But I want you to see this in Mark chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. This is Jesus being rejected here in his own country. It says he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. They were in awe. But I want you to see how quick, you know how quick their awe lasted? One comma. Their awe lasted one comma length. At first they were like, whoa, but then they said, oh. And look what they say right after that comma, saying, whoa. From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. At first they were astonished. Their astonishment was like a split second. I mean, it lasted the breath of a comma. They were like taken back. And then they instantly have this negative attitude and questioning that goes on. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. So what we see here is they were struck with amazement, just briefly. I mean, this is the briefest of amazement creeping into their heart. Just they were astonished. I mean, his words got their attention, but then their carnality overrode that attention that fast. They heard it. They watched him stand up in the synagogue, and they perked up. But then instantly they were in awe. And then one comma later, they're questioning him. But, you know, this happened every time Jesus preached. There's probably 12 other examples of as soon as he gets done preaching. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 7. Preacher's in the Beatitudes right now. But when Jesus is done, you don't have to keep your place there. But in Matthew chapter 7, look at this. As soon as he is done with the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 28, so this is the end of the Beatitudes and the end of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. You're going to hear a preacher preach this when he gets all the way to the end. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had said these sayings, verse 28, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So they were in awe, if you will. They were amazed at what he said. Again, in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, the same thing. He had got done speaking, and they were astonished. Again, this happened almost every single time he preached. People were in awe, but then immediately they either did something about that awe. And we're going to talk about that. They either rejected him and questioned him, or they followed him. But they did experience awe. And this is amazing to me because they suddenly turn their awe into disbelief in chapter number 6 of Mark. And, you know, for sinners, again, the road between awe and complaining is very quick. I mean, this you're reading it and you're wanting it to say that they said, this is amazing. You're wanting them to say that. You're rooting for their heart for them to say that, but they don't say that at all. Instead, the space of one comma, they became unbelieving. Where did he get these things is what they're saying. And they're implying that Jesus couldn't have come up with this on his own. That's what they're saying. We know him. We know his own family's even saying that. And we walk around under the authority of self, which is what these people are doing. It is very difficult to give credit to others. I want you to understand that. They could have given him credit for what he had just said, but they were so infatuated with themselves, they're not going to give him credit. The only time a prideful person gives another person credit is if it makes that person himself look good. So they're not going to give him credit and say, what you just taught us was amazing and changed our life. They're going to say, who's this guy think he is? That's what they said. Now, this is just wild to me because they couldn't get past themselves. And yet, here's what everybody wants. You know what everybody wants? Everybody wants a God who can relate to them. That's what they want. Everyone's like, yeah, well, if I'm going to worship God, I want a God that knows what I'm thinking and knows what I'm dealing with and a God that can relate to me. He was right in front of them. The God that could relate to them was right in front of them, speaking to them, and they still couldn't handle it. That's where he was. He was standing right in the midst of them. And they missed his greatness. And I think we've learned through this series over the last 6 weeks or so that reverence and awe are dominant aspects of acceptable worship. That's what worship is. Remember, we've talked about that. Worship is, worship is not thanking God for what he's done. That's praise. That's not worship. Worship is acknowledging who God is. That's worship. Telling God who he is. That's worship. And so we've looked at that. And so the word awe, you know what that word awe means? The word awe means to take a step back. That's what awe means. I mean, have you ever, you know, you're just like, you're experiencing something, you're seeing something, you know, whether it's a sunset, whether it's a mountain, whether it's nature related, or whether it's test results related or medical related, or just something that happens in your life that makes you take a step back. That's awe. That's awe. You know, awe is in the Bible three times, all three times in the book of Psalms. And I want to show you all three of those. And I want you to notice the physical position. That's a big deal in the Word of God when there's a physical position attached to a word. We've looked at that with worship. Worship is every time we've seen worship, not every time, but when we see worship in the Bible, a lot of times it's with people falling down. We've seen that. Look what happens with the word awe, because awe means to take a step back. It's this mixture of respect and fear and wonder. It's amazement, and it means to take a step back. Now, go to Psalm 119. Let's look at these three times that it's in the Word of God. Again, it's all in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, and it's 161, so it's towards the end. Psalm 119, 161. And you're going to notice every time the word awe is in the Bible, there's this physical posture related to it, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. Psalm 119, 161 says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." He's saying that God's word makes me take a step back. It means I'm in awe. So let's go to Psalm 33. So that we see that, hopefully you might see a physical posture there. If not, maybe you'll see it in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. If I can get my fingers to work. All right, Psalm 33, look at verse number 8. In Psalm 33, verse number 8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." So again, we have the word awe. Again, there's a physical position or posture that's mentioned in this verse. It's the same physical posture that was mentioned in 119. And I think the word that you understand is stand. Now, obviously the word would be stand, because if awe means to take a step back, it doesn't mean to crawl back or roll back or anything. It means to take a step back. So that means you're standing if you're going to take a step back. Okay, does that make sense? Well, let me just kind of explain what that means. When you are witnessing awe, whatever it is, the awe of God, when you're witnessing it, it's an answered prayer request, or it's God moving in a service, or whatever it is, that word standing just means that you've witnessed God in your daily life with you doing your daily things. That's what standing means, okay? When you do that, when you witness or experience awe, that's one thing. That's not worship. That's just witnessing and experiencing awe. Worship is when you express that awe back to him. Amen. Okay? And that's a totally different bodily position. That's bowing. That's humbly, physically lowering yourself to the ground as we've been taught in the Word of God. But that our worship comes from expressing the awe that we experienced. You experience awe out in your daily life when you're standing around, when you're doing things. And listen, if you haven't experienced God, you're not looking in the right way. Because God's awe is everywhere. You're distracted by the dishes and the lawn and all that stuff I just talked about. But God, his awe is everywhere, and you need to experience it in your daily life. And then you need to express it. Expressing awe is worship. Now, get this. Get this. There's one more example of awe in the Bible, and it says exactly what I just said, except way better. Go to Psalm chapter 4. I'm telling you what, if there's not a more beautiful two verses in the Word of God than in Psalm chapter 4, the fourth Psalm, this is just, listen, I might be biased. This is fantastic. This is fantastic. Look at Psalm 4. Look at verse 3. It says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." That's awesome to know. "And he will hear when I call unto him." Now, here, look at here. The result of worship is the ear of God. That's what we want. I mean, if you don't want the ear of God, I don't know what your motives are. I want the ear of God. I do. I want the ear of God. And to get the ear of God, I need to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. So it says right here in verse number 3, "The Lord will hear when I call on him." Then it says, "Stand in awe," verse 4, "and sin not." Okay? So I'm going through my daily life. I'm standing in awe. I'm sinning not. I'm trying to live righteous. I'm noticing the Lord work. I'm in awe. His work has given me a step back because I'm trying to not look at myself, because when I only look at myself, I can only see this. And this isn't as good as looking out here and looking at God. So it says, "Stand in awe and sin not." And then it says, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed." Well, that's a whole nother position. It says, stand in awe, and once you've registered the awe of God, you've experienced it, now you need to commune in your own heart and express it on your own bed. You know what that means? Do you understand that position? It's a whole nother physical position, and you're doing it towards God. And then he says, "And be still." Whew. Mercy. That is what God wants. Amen. With worship. He wants you to live your daily life. He's already separated the godly. He will hear you. He wants you just to go through life. And when you're doing your daily things, standing around, and you're registering the awe that he has, he wants you to take that awe, and at the appropriate time, he wants you to commune in your heart, lay on your bed, if you will. The bed is not the most important part. It's the fact that when you're on a bed, you're as low as you can be. That's the most important part. This doesn't mean, you should only worship on your bed. Absolutely, that's not what this is saying. This is saying the physical posture that you have when you're on your bed, as low as you can possibly be, because God's awe is that high. Amen. So there's experiencing awe, and then there's expressing awe. You experience awe standing, you express awe as low as you can be. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I think that's awesome. You know, biblical worship, and then he says he'll hear you. That's amazing. And the Lord will hear when I call unto him. You know, biblical worship strengthens and deepens our relationship to God. Again, if you've missed out on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or any time that we've added worship to our service in a different way, they are very special times. If you've missed out in that room, we have a prayer room. It's open at 8 a.m. You're like, well, I got choir. Well, choir's not at 8 a.m. That room is open at 8 a.m. If you've not experienced the prayer room and the things that are happening here, they are special times, and they are strengthening our relationship with God. And this is not to discount the benefits of prayer or praising him or other acts of love towards him. And there are many other acts of love that we can do towards God with our singing and our giving and all that. And this is not to discount those. This is just saying that worship now, you know what we've done in the last 6 weeks? We've taken what we've always done. We've tried to sharpen it a little bit and renew our minds with what the Word of God says. And then we say, oh yeah, I've always considered who God was. Now I know a name for that. It's called worship. That's all we're doing. We're just renewing our minds on what we've already always done and trying to sharpen them a little bit so that we are more aligned with the Word of God. And you know, like any good father, our Heavenly Father, oh man, he wants to hear from his children so bad. And of course, all God's children, all his sons and all his daughters, they have needs, and he is so accommodating. He is so accommodating with those needs. And he is the one and only Father who has it all. Obviously, we can say that. But shouldn't there be a special time? He has it all. He has it all. But shouldn't there be a special time when we can honor him by expressing our awe to him? I mean, this is the one thing we can do for him. You know, this is the Christmas season, the season of gifts. There's just something about when you buy a gift for someone, and boy, you keep your eye on it. You watch it, and you watch it when it, oh, look, they've got our gift. Let's watch them open it. And they take it, and you're watching them, and you're anticipating their reaction to the gift that you got them, because you know them, and you love them, and you know they want this gift. And you, come on, parent, you are so anticipating the excitement of seeing that person you love opening the gift that you have got them. It's exciting. It's just as exciting for me as it is for them. Is that not true? I mean, come on, we've all given gifts. I mean, this is a universally accepted feeling, right? I mean, this is not just unique to certain people. We've all given gifts that other people love. Worship is just like that. Amen. It is giving God the one thing that he wants from us. And he has made it just right there for us to do. He's explained to us exactly what he wants. Now, there's been times, again, where we've done things that we thought it was the way he wanted, and maybe it wasn't the way he wanted, but that doesn't mean anything, because as we grow, because he loves us unconditionally, but as we grow, his expectations for us change. I want you to understand that. It's the same thing with our children. And he's loved everything that we've given him up until now. But now he's saying, the more you know, the more you're accountable for. And he says, listen, I love you. I love you. And we say, I love you back. And then we show him and tell him who he is. That's worship. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And we can pray to him and we can praise him. Absolutely. But you will never be closer to him than when you worship him. I testified last week. It has changed. It has changed me personally. This is just my. I think other people have the same testimony. But now that I'm purposefully carving out time to tell God who he is instead of just asking him and asking him and asking him and then thanking him and then thanking him. But I'm carving out a time just to tell him who he is. It's changed. It's changed me. And it's just amazing. Again, you'll never be closer. And when we kneel before him, that is this one-on-one time that everything and everyone else is closed out. And we gain God's attention, yes, with prayer. And yes, with praise. And that is a Bible promise. But if you want that special closeness, choose to worship him. It is totally different. And yes, man, I am so thankful that we can come to him in prayer and we can come to him with the requests and the needs that we have. And he listen, the Bible is plenty full of promises that God will hear us. He loves us. He'll take care of us. He's worth all that. But worship will get you closer to God. It's just not asking for anything. It's just telling him who he is. There's just something about it that I've really learned over the last 6 weeks. And you will find that you have the ear of God more than ever before when you worship the Lord as a true worshiper. And, you know, we all face in life, absolutely, things where God is the only one who can help us. What's the ear of God worth then? Amen. What's the ear of God worth? When you just realize he's the only one that can help you in that situation. You want the ear of God? Worship him. Amen. Worship him. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And I completely understand Jeremiah 29 is written as a letter to exiles. I get the context. But if this applies to them, I think there's some truth here that we can also carve out ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 29. And again, you can do your Bible reading. You understand this is written to those who are exiled from their land. And there's lots of layers to this that's going on. But if it applies to them, I want you to understand, and God is consistent and faithful, that there's something that we can glean from it for ourselves. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And then he says, "And I will be found of you." And that's the key. We've looked at that. It's God wants our heart. God wants our heart. He wants us to spend time and worship him. Now, we've said worship is the humbling of one person physically and spiritually in order to exalt another. And since the beginning, since 6 weeks ago, we've always put this disclaimer by physically. We've always said, well, if you're capable. We've always said that. We've made it crystal clear. God knows exactly where you are physically. If you're not physically able to do that, and it's been said even on Wednesday nights. Hey, if you're physically capable, why don't you do this? Let me tell you this. If we had one more week in Sunday school, I would teach a lesson on if you're spiritually capable. That tell you what, that's where next week's lesson would be, if you're spiritually capable. Because we carve out that disclaimer. It says humbling physically and spiritually, and we're like, oh, no, if you're physically capable. Listen, ask yourself, are you spiritually capable? Because that's a whole different thing. Now, listen, if you're not saved, you're not spiritually capable to worship the Lord. That you just don't have that relationship with him, you know, and you need to get that taken care of. But there's other things in your life that will hinder your spiritual capability to worship the Lord. We would talk about that next week. No Sunday school next week. So you don't have to hear that. But that's what we talk about. That's what we say. We say if you're physically capable. Now listen. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and then we'll wrap this thing up. And we're because we've said the benefit of worship is revival. And we know this verse, and again, this is not to a church. That Israel is not a church. I mean, there's a whole lot of things here that you can be excited about as a New Testament church. There's a whole lot of things here that is talking about Israel. It's talking about what's going on here in the temple. But there's some really good promises here. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Did you see the order? I think we understand the order. God's saying to his people, they're to humble themselves, they're to pray, they're to seek his face, they're to turn from their wicked ways. But then that statement that he will hear, listen, that, do a study. I mean, I've always said that we shouldn't assign human body parts to God that the Word of God doesn't already assign. You know, like we don't say the hair of God. There's nowhere in the Bible that I can think of, and correct me if I'm wrong. There's no verse in the Bible that talks about God's hair. Talks about his sight, talks about his heart, talks about his ears. The Word of God gives some body parts for our understanding to God. There's certain, you know, we don't hear about the knees of God or the toes of God. We don't hear about those things. So we shouldn't make application or even analogies about those, in my opinion. Amen. But several times, God says, he'll hear you. Amen. He'll hear you. Listen, men, husbands, you know how awesome of a quality hearing someone is. You know how selective that sense is. You know the effort to shut that off and to turn that on. You know how to tunnel vision like no one else in the world. You and the TV, baby. We know how to do that. Did you hear the baby crying? No, didn't hear. Did you hear me talking? No. Didn't hear a thing. I mean, I know what down it is, what yard they're on, what score it is. I know how many minutes are left, but no, I didn't hear you. Hearing is amazing, men, isn't it? And throughout the whole Word of God, God's saying, if you do this, if you worship me, if you give me your heart, if you stand in awe and then fall on the bed, if you do chapter 7, verse 14, I will hear you. Listen, that is revival. Amen. The result, because things will happen when God hears that. I mean, I don't have to connect the dots too much. The result of God hearing you is action. Amen. Okay? If you want God to hear you, then you need to humbly worship him. The humbling that always comes with biblical worship will gain God's ear. I'm telling you what, God's ear, I don't know what you think it's worth to you, but I don't think I could go a second of a day without it. Amen. And I want to do whatever it takes. And I'm not perfect. I mean, but man, I know how to get God's ear now. And I want to keep doing that because I want God in my life. Amen. Biblical worship is the humbling of one person physically and spiritually, in order to exalt the God in heaven. And that is worship. No Sunday school next week. We'll go to 1 John in 2 weeks on December 31st. Let's get ready for Big People Church.